Well, I too greet you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Brother Ernest, for those thoughts and caring for one another and how that it takes family to do that. Brotherhood, we call it, and openness. And so thank you for that and those examples in Scripture. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'd like to share briefly from this passage. When you think about council service, as Brother Duane announced it this evening, I think you understand why we go to this passage, because in it is the verse that often gets our attention. That's found in verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. As I was pondering this sermon and this service tonight, I came to this passage. I don't apologize to coming to sort of the passage where the verses are found. I thought about outside of this scope, and I've settled on this portion of Scriptures, and I just want to consider it. I want to try to just understand some context, because I think that matters, and I hope that you can find inspiration in that as well. So this text verse is coming out of of instruction that Apostle Paul is giving the church at Corinth. And so he's gone through headship order, the responsibilities of a man, his leadership responsibilities, the responsibility of a woman, and he comes now to these other items. And I want to notice like four areas here that Paul addresses, and I'll try to do that briefly, and then I want to consider three points for examination. But let's just notice these verses. You'll notice we'll start here in verse 18. He said this. I want to start in verse 17. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not. So now what I'm getting ready to talk to you about, I don't praise you for it, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. But first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. So here, Paul's getting ready. He's taking us to this communion service. He's taking us to the Lord's table. He's approaching that, and he's starting to talk about their custom that surrounded it. And he said, the first thing that I can't praise you for is that there is a breaking up into different groups and persuasions in this service, in this gathering. It is not one body together, but rather it seems like it was being split up maybe along ethnic lines. It may have been along religious background lines, and there was some groups of people who were sitting together, who were breaking bread together, and it was becoming a very small group oriented rather than one body coming together to observe the Lord's table. So you'll see that here. And also, you'll notice that it appears that there was some lifting up against each other. For there must also be heresy among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Again, you'll notice the divisions. And as I mentioned, this possibility of arguing about their theological persuasions or how they viewed how they viewed that which is yet to come, or whatever it might be, there was groups of people who were setting themselves up against each other doctrinally, it would appear as well, theologically. And there was some lack of agreement. And he's saying, I don't praise you for this. This is a problem. And he is giving them instructions, and he's giving them encouragement. And so we continue on to verses 20 through 22. When ye come together therefore in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating every one taketh before his other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. So here it appears that they were having a time of feasting together. So this had become what's so easily naturally happens, where what had been perhaps a time to gather together to break the bread and for the cup, for the wine to be passed around, had become a time where there was lots of eating. People were bringing their own food, and it was somewhat of a festival. It was a good time, and they were losing sight of what it was that this was to be about. And you'll notice what it's to be about here shortly when Paul goes through the next number of verses. And so this time of feasting and natural appetites had taken over the spiritual partaking of the emblems of Christ. And so this is another area that Paul is challenging them in. And he says, I can't give you praise in this. And also, it appears that the feasting had become a time, again, of the have and the have-nots. And in this coming together, and I know that's not till Sunday, but in this coming together, it's not about the haves and the have-nots. It is a common table that we gather together. Paul's lifting this up again. First of all, they were setting themselves apart with their ideologies, perhaps some different doctrines, etc., and different ethnic backgrounds, and now they've been set apart because some have much to bring and others have little, and so there's setting up against each other there. And again, there was, I would suggest, Paul was teaching there's some confusion coming around that the fact that the Lord's table is open for all who come in faith and obedience, and all of those who were in the body of Christ. Earthly and physical means have no say in this table. And so now we continue on into a couple of verses where Paul teaches us very simply. These are familiar verses. We read them. And to me, they have a life of their own. And so I'll just read them here. Verses 23 through 26. For I have received the Lord, that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same matter, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Here, Paul is reaffirming the simplicity and the symbolism of the Lord's table. When you partake of this bread, you are considering the body of Christ. And when you drink of this cup, you are considering the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what he's pointing out here. That is the simplicity of the Lord's table. It is the simplicity of communion. Its purpose is to cause us to remember. You'll notice that. Do so in remembrance of me, verse 25. It is to cause us to remember. And so Paul is, again, driving that point home and reminding the church of this very important thing. This is about the remembrance of Jesus Christ. It's not about those other things. It's not about where I fit into the church. It's not about what I've brought to this assembly. But it is about the Lord Jesus Christ and doing this in remembrance of him. And now we come to our text here. And so you'll notice it here in verses 27 through 31. I want to read it. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. I'll stop there for the moment. Many are weak and sickly because they do not examine themselves and eat and drink unworthily. So I wanted to pause for a little bit on the word examine. The Greek word that it's translated from is translated numerous places, but I'll note a few of those, but the essence of it is that it's about taking personal responsibility and initiative. Paul is saying here, I want each one of you, I want us to take personal responsibility and initiative. Like one might to analyze one's life, to take record of one's life, to think about the tally of one's life. And I'll give you some examples of how the word is used. Jesus said in Luke 12:56, ye hypocrites, ye can discern. Same word, you can discern. You can read, you can understand the sky. That's what he's talking about. You can discern the sky, discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern this time? Jesus was telling, you're able to take in facts and information, observations, recordings to help you understand the weather patterns, to read that, but you can't understand me. You can't understand my time. You can tell what time of day it is because you know these markers, but you can't tell my time. Discerning. Also, Romans 12, verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of the mind that ye may, that word prove is the same word, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we are to examine our lives, to prove our lives against what God's will is, against what God desires. That's the same thought. Romans 14, verse 2, hast thou faith? Verse 22, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. Same word. And so think about it. You say, will you allow yourself something? That sounds like you've got a lot of freedom. True, but you also have a lot of accountability. You see, we're adults. We're people who have made conscious decisions about a life in Jesus Christ. And Paul's saying here, I want you as men, I want you as adults to wrestle, to reckon what it is that you're allowing, what it is that I am allowing in my life. And Paul's asking us to look at that. You'll notice too here in 1 Corinthians 3:13, the word try is the same thought. To examine is to try. And think about a trial. Think about that kind of a test. And also then, the word let. Let every man. Again, it has the idea of giving permission to, taking the responsibility upon yourself and prove his own work. And so I suggest to you this evening that this is examination. This examination, as we think about it, in one moment it can rest a little heavy upon us because we sort of feel this pressure to examine. And I believe that's what Paul was doing intentionally. But also you'll notice here in verse 28, he says, examine so you can eat. And that caught my eye. And so I suggest to you that this examination was not intended to keep people from the Lord's table, but rather to properly prepare our hearts to partake in the emblems of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It's to prepare our hearts. And there isn't a single perfect person who can examine and say, wow, we made it. Perfect. That person is not in this congregation. But what the heart of this verse, I believe, is to call us as adults to say, wait a minute, let me think, let me examine, let me try, let me prove, and consider my life. I also think it is to ask ourselves a question. As Paul was already, I felt like the context is worth noting here. Paul was already helping them to see some of their needs. How do I think about my brother? How do I think about my sister? Am I exalted over them or am I not? Do I bring more to this table when I come to it than my brother or do I not? Those are the things that we see Paul laying out here. And he's saying, now I want you all to examine your hearts and ask yourselves these questions. Prepare your hearts for partaking in the emblems, as we think about that here shortly. This examination was to cause soberness, it was to cause repentance, it was to cause purification, and certainly it was to cause love and praise for the great gift of God on our behalf. Certainly, it included that as well. And so this discernment, this proving, what we allow, trying, telling, prepares the ground for participation in this lofty moment. Don't you see the loftiness here where Paul says, here's what was revealed to me. And he took bread and he broke it. And it's there's a purity in Christ and what he did there. And we have the opportunity to come to that table again. And so it is a lofty moment and it propels us. And I suggest to you that this examination, this inward look is, it's not a higher place, but I don't know how much lower than it is either. It is a very important place, and there is blessing and healing and place for growth in this place of examination. And so we want to notice that some more as we go along here tonight. And so we go from this place, as you'll notice here, of examination. And as we step up to the table, we go from this place not under condemnation and chastisement, because that's what God says here. Look, if you come to this place carelessly, if you do not regard highly the sacrifice of Christ, the faith that is required, and yes, the obedience that is required to live out God's will in my life, if you don't place that highly, then you are under condemnation. And he says here that there is chastisement. I didn't read verse 32, but when you're judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. God's going to have to chasten us. He's going to need to work on us. He's going to pursue us as one of his children, is what it's saying, as I understand it here, so that in the end, we won't be under condemnation. And so, again, judging ourselves is the thought that you'll notice there in verse 31 as well. So, I want to briefly consider three qualities that are needed to examine ourselves. Three qualities. These came to my mind in H's. I hope that's okay. Well, the second and third were easy, and I'll just say them right now. Humility and honesty. But the first one, humility and honesty. I wonder if there's another H. And then it came to me, Isaiah 57:15, for thus saith the high and lofty one. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and lofty place. I'll stop there for a moment. Examination begins not with comparing ourselves among ourselves. It's not about looking across the benches here. It's not about thinking how that brother over there, I know for a fact, I heard it in an accountability meeting or whatever, he's got this blemish or this weakness, and, you know, it's really good not to be at that place. It's not about that. It is about recognizing that there is a high and lofty eternal one who has made me. He has made you. His purposes for your life are high. There's a high calling upon each one of us. And to examine ourselves requires us to consider the Almighty, the Eternal One. And that just touched my heart as I considered that. We are to lift up our eyes to the one who is above, the one who cannot be quantified, perfect, holy, light, brightness, power, authority, and eternal. And so as we consider him, we realize that we are but dust. I am simply dust. I am his creation. We are created, and yes, we are imperfect. We are needy, and he is not. That is the high and lofty one this evening that we are recognizing. And so tonight, it is before him that we measure our lives. It's before that one that we measure our lives. It's before him that we examine our hearts and quantify what's there. It's under his plan that we step forward in faith under the blood of the perfect sacrifice. And it's by His grace that we press forward into obedience and service. That lofty one who inhabits eternity yet today. Praise God. It is very sobering, but it's very hopeful to know that we are reaching to one that is above and one that is beyond. And I find a lot of comfort in that tonight. I also find that to be sobering, as I trust you do as well. Number two, humility. Humility. Well, it's right there. I didn't read the rest of the verse. Who does this high and lofty one dwell with? He says this, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. As we examine our hearts, it requires humility. And one way in which humility can be found is recognizing that first point, the Almighty. Most certainly, that is where it starts. The thought of humility is taught in many places in Scriptures. James 4, verse 8 says this, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Humble yourself. And so, yes, God is looking for those who will humble themselves. God is looking for those who will draw near and cooperate in the cleaning up that He wants to do. That is who God will live with. That is who He will partner with, that person. He wants us tonight to fall before Him. And as James says, I put the emphasis on fall so that He can lift us up. We need, you know, this examination isn't about somehow getting a hold of our own bootstraps and pulling us a yes. We recognize personal responsibilities. We need to own who we are, but God is looking for those who He can lift up. That is who He will dwell with. And I praise God for that tonight. To humble oneself means that I lay down me. That I lay down me. That is what humbling our hearts are. And all that's wrapped up with me. All that's wrapped up there. And say, yes, Lord, it's about You and not about me. So have it Your way. And so we should be sobered as we sing songs like, have Thine Own Way, Lord. Examining ourselves, I believe, requires humility. And finally, number three, examining ourselves requires honesty. Honesty. So very, very closely connected. But why do we have such a hard time admitting to the Lord and to others what and where our needs are? After all, He already knows. The Almighty already knows. It's about us responding to the knowledge that He already has and saying, yes, Lord, I have examined and I understand. I accept. I repent in those necessary things. One of the reasons why we hesitate, one of the reasons why we pull back is because we know that following that knowledge comes the question, well, what will you do now? What will you do now? And that is where the rubber meets the road every time. And that's part of our examination tonight, to think about that and talk about that. Honesty. I believe honesty is required for us to examine ourselves. It's so easy for us to block up those places and say, well, you know, that whole situation developed because this wasn't fair, or this situation, you know, come at me and I wasn't prepared, or whatever those scenarios might be. And honesty says, wait a minute, our hearts are deceitful. We can hardly even understand our own motivations. And so we're going to need to be honest with that. And so we must examine, we must tell and discern and prove what we have done, where we're at before the Lord. God awaits this kind and desires this kind of relationship from each one of us, where on our knees. Certainly, this isn't the only place. I think there's something about this moment, whether we do it every 6 months or however it might be, where there is a cooperative effort in measuring ourselves individually and collectively in that individual testimony. There's a measurement of the church as well. And there is power in that. And I think it's a wonderful tradition that we have. Don't think it's the only way that it can be done, but it is one that we've done. And it can help us in being honest with ourselves. Well, the Almighty, the one who inhabits eternity, waits and desires for this kind of relationship from each one of us, to examine our hearts. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. And we can also receive that blessing of judging ourselves so that we don't need to be judged by the Almighty, so that we don't need to be chastened. And yes, we're fleshly enough that we do need the chastening of the Lord, but can we work with God here tonight and open our hearts before Him, prepare ourselves for this table, this opportunity to come before. Perhaps, as I mentioned already, this preparation is nearly as great as the act of the observance of the Lord's table. May God bless you.